Well, we're going to continue in our study today on seeking God's kingdom, but let's go to the Lord first in prayer together. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to open your word and hear from it. And Lord, as Darlene says, we believe that your Holy Spirit is powerful to speak into our hearts and our lives. And all of our inadequacies, Lord, all of our weaknesses, all of our limitations, we know, Lord, you are greater. And you are the King who reigns on high. And so, Lord, we invite you to just speak into our hearts today. We thank you for your presence here with us and just the privilege to worship you today, even now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm excited to continue this series. And Tony began last week. And by the way, Tony is traveling today for a ministry that he's doing out of state, but he will be back next week. And we pray for his safe return. But today, we're going to continue where he left off last week on seeking God's kingdom. And I want to jump right in today to a scripture that I think is really foundational to this study. And it's from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so this command of Jesus is really the central focus of the Sermon on the Mount, in which the Lord repeatedly talks about this kingdom of God. And we're going to kind of focus heavily today in the Sermon on the Mount, not exclusively. And when Jesus refers to all these things, we know from the previous verses, he's speaking about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, actually the basic necessities of life. And he says, your Father knows that you have need of those things. And Jesus, earlier in the same sermon here, warns about letting money and earthly riches dominate our heart's desire. And so his purpose here is to call us to a higher purpose, to seek a kingdom where we experience true meaning and life. And that's the focus and the title of today's message, simply, Kingdom Purpose. And earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples to pray this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he closes this model prayer that he gave his disciples with these words. He said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so Jesus makes this kingdom a central focus of his teaching. And as we seek this kingdom, we will experience what God created us to do. And in our world, I really believe people are searching for meaning and purpose, whether they recognize it or not. And that reason for existence, that reason for purpose, really goes to the very heart of who we are. Jerry spoke out of Ecclesiastes a couple of weeks ago. That book is full of this question, what is the purpose and meaning of life? So this is nothing new, but it manifests itself in unique ways, maybe, as we are in our sort of modern culture. And I thought about, what are some of the ways people seek to find meaning? And by people, maybe some of us as well, right? There's many ways that we seek to find meaning in life. It can be through a career and through your job and how you progress there, and maybe the money that you make or the title you get or the responsibility that you receive or even the impact that you make through a career in a positive way. We can make our family sort of our source of meaning, right? Our closest relations and the people in our life. We can make politics a place where we find meaning, right? Achieving that win or that person that we want to be in elected office and hoping that they're going to change things or make things better. We can find meaning in our health, right? We can focus on that and maybe what's wrong with me or how do I be super healthy or whatever it may be, that can be a focus. As a sports fan, man, sports can be our kingdom, right? I went to school in a state where football is like religion on Saturday. I mean, these people are intense. I mean, sports can be sort of a live and die and almost a warrior type mindset. Our hobbies can be a place where we find meaning, right? Art or hunting or whatever it may be, something that we enjoy doing. Vices can be a place of meaning even, right? Where we turn to a substance to kind of sear over the fact that we don't have meaning, or we addiction to something like gambling or whatever it may be. And we can seek meaning and pleasure. I think that is a huge focus of our culture, right? Is that I'm going to find meaning and pleasure that gives me a thrill, that gives me sort of some sort of fulfillment. Even adventure in life, right? There can be thrill seekers. Nothing wrong with thrill seeking, but that can become sort of a focus of meaning. And so these all can have a powerful pull because there's a longing in the human heart that we seek to fill. Would you guys agree with that? And some of these things, a lot of what I just named, are actually really good things. I mean, family's not a bad thing, is it? A career's not a bad thing. A hobby's not a bad thing. But God has actually created us to enjoy or pursue those things. So they're not in and of themselves, most of those things, a bad thing. But the question is, are we seeking first something other than God's kingdom? And does his kingdom have the priority in our hearts and in our minds? And the temptation, I believe, is in essence to build our own kingdom, right? Other than building God's kingdom, our temptation is to build our own kingdom, whatever that may look like. And if we do, we become like the foolish man whom Jesus describes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, he said that foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So ultimately, a kingdom that we build, it eventually crumbles. But the clear teaching of Scripture is that the Lord's kingdom, God's kingdom, is everlasting. And Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And even as believers, I mean, we know these scriptures, right? A lot of you are familiar, but it's easy for us when we get in a difficult situation or a trial or just a certain place in life, we start to fill in that need for purpose and meaning with things that we don't allow us to put the kingdom first. I thought about, and this is kind of silly, but I thought about if I'm filling up my car with gas, right? And it has a gasoline engine and I go to the pump and I make a mistake, right? And I pull out the diesel and I put it in that gasoline engine. What's going to happen? In very short order, my car's not going to work anymore, is it? And if I actually run that engine, it's going to be really messed up. And so in some sense, do we try to put in the diesel sometimes for the gasoline that we need? I think it's easy for us to do that in our lives, and that's why Jesus gives this command, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, all these things will be added unto you. And so when we seek the kingdom of God, the good and even necessary things of life, they're in their proper place. Does that make sense? And we can enjoy them actually in a lot fuller way because we haven't made them some sort of an idol, right? We haven't put them out of the right priority. We actually enjoy them seeking the kingdom first. And when we speak of God's kingdom, it's important to ask, like, what are we talking about here? What is God's kingdom? And I want to define it, and there's many ways we can think about it, but really we can define God's kingdom by the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ as Lord at the right hand of God the Father. And by faith in Jesus, as Tony talked about last week, we're born again into that kingdom as sons and daughters of the King. We're born by the Spirit. And then we are God's people. And as the scripture says, he is our God, conforming us to the image of his Son. And our confession of faith is Jesus is Lord. You know, if you wanted to define the kingdom of God in a simple way, I would say Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's the simplest way that I know to say it. He is the Messiah who inaugurated or brought in this kingdom at his first coming. When he was born as a baby and grew up to be a man, he's God and yet human, and he died and he rose again. When he did that, he brought in the kingdom of God, and there will be a day where he will consummate that kingdom. He will come at his second coming and fully bring in the reign of the Lord. And then we will live under that reign. But until that day, he calls us to seek God's kingdom. And as that Lord's Prayer, that model prayer says, to desire for his kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when that is the desire of our heart, then we have true purpose. We have real meaning in life. And I want to speak more about that purpose, but first, I think it's important that we start with our identity. And by that I mean, who are we in Christ? Because that's foundational. If we jump to the purpose, but we don't really understand who we are and what we have in Jesus, we've kind of got it backwards, right? And we're not in position to realize that purpose. Without a true understanding of our identity, we cannot thrive in our purpose. And when you think about these two issues, identity and purpose, in our world today, there's a whole lot of confusion. Would you guys agree with that? And that's really a touch point. I mean, when we think about how do we relate to people and talk to them, I mean, if we start with talking about identity and purpose, that is at the forefront of people's minds, maybe not from a biblical perspective, but we can engage them in that conversation and talk about what does God have to say about these things. I think that's a lot of what we're trying to do with this study, right, Sandy, with the women, thinking biblically about where people are. So there's this confusion in our culture about identity, about purpose, but in the truth of God's word, we find clarity. And when we think about identity and God's kingdom, a good place to start is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount with the first beatitude. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let me say that one more time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a simple verse, but it is so packed with meaning. And it's important to recognize and know that in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew, often when Jesus refers to the kingdom of God, it's said as the kingdom of heaven. And basically those terms are the same thing, synonymous. And in these opening words of this great sermon, Jesus begins really with the importance of humility. I mean, that's what Jesus is getting at in this verse. To be poor in spirit is to recognize our great need for God. And the language here is not saying I'm supposed to be like an Eeyore the donkey, right? Woe is me. Everybody hates me. I'm dust, right? It's not Winnie the Pooh here. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's really saying we understand the depth of our spiritual poverty, our great need for God's forgiveness, and then our utter dependence on him for life. That is to be poor in spirit. In essence, we need a Savior. When Jesus says be poor in spirit, he's really leading to the fact that we need him. And the Apostle Paul told the Philippian believers, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I think that's a great summation of what it means to be poor in spirit, to believe what Paul wrote, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." When we recognize our need, then Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, we're blessed. And there's this beautiful paradox in that by becoming poor in spirit, recognizing our poverty, we become wealthy beyond anything we can imagine. And why? Because Jesus says we possess the very kingdom of God. He says, theirs is the kingdom. Well, that's us. That's us. We're the theirs. And I wonder, do we understand today that in Christ, if you know Jesus, you possess the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? Have you ever thought about it that way? That you're actually in possession of this kingdom. It's an amazing thought. And that wealth, however, it's not defined by the world standards, right? It's really the opposite. And at the close of the Beatitudes, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus is saying in verse 12, great is your reward in heaven. It's a future reward. It's something that we hope for and we know that's going to be here, but it's in the future. And because of that, our possession of the kingdom is not defined by the circumstances we experience on earth. I mean, maybe even to the point of persecution. Jesus is saying the reality is your circumstances, if you're really following me, they're likely to get pretty tough. Persecution. But the promise is we have a reward in heaven. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he spoke of this heavenly reality in a beautiful way. I want to read this to you from Ephesians chapter 2. This is what he said. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I don't know about you guys, when I read that part of Ephesians, it's sort of like mental overload. It's like, what in the world is he talking about? What are these riches? I mean, it's an amazing thing to possess the kingdom of God. And in Christ, we will forever experience the depth of God's goodness. Paul says here, his grace and his kindness toward us. But there's also this present reality. We are already in Christ. He says we're seated, present, in the heavenly places. But there's also this future promise of glory to come. And so with that understanding of our identity, our perspective on life, it has to change, right? It will drastically change. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this. He gave a personal testimony to the Philippians about this changed perspective. And they had given him this financial support, and he's writing to thank them. And he says this in Philippians 4, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I mean, the only way we can say that, the only way we can say that is to really believe in this possessing of the kingdom, right? That we have these promises from God. That's the identity of a person who is poor in spirit, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that identity is marked by humility. But in humility, there is great strength in Christ. So there's this inverse relationship. When we know our weakness, really, that's when we're strong. And so is that our identity today? I mean, I need to ask myself that question. I think we should ask that every day. Is that our identity? Or is there pride in our hearts that corrupts our identity. I mean, that's the fundamental issue that we face. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? That was the temptation. You can be like God. You can know what God knows. You can have that pride. And of course, Satan fell because of pride. And so the temptation for us, and that Satan is very, very, very familiar with, is pride that is the enemy of this humility that leads to the kingdom of God. Later in Matthew, Jesus addresses this very concern with his disciples, and they ask maybe what we think is a silly question. I'm not sure it was, but Matthew 18, it says this, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." All right, so we might laugh a little bit at some of the questions the disciples had. Jesus, how do we become the greatest in the kingdom? It sounds kind of audacious, right? But the reality is, and this is kind of a disturbing reality, that's the default setting of our heart. Like what the disciples just articulated, we kind of want what's ours, right? That's how we're set, because of sin, to be selfish. And the only way that changes is God does really a miracle in our heart through the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we might not ask that question, but the deception of pride is real, and it can be more sophisticated than we think, right? I mean, it can manifest itself in these sort of subtle ways, and we might even know how to play the game, right? But really, there's this pride that underlies our motives. And I think that's why it's so important that we ask the Lord to examine us. As David said in Psalm 139, to search our hearts and see if there is any wicked way in us. Like, we need to pray that probably every day. Lord, what's going on in my heart? Am I humble? He will answer that request when prayed sincerely. I believe that. God's not going to play a game with us. If you desire to have a humble heart, he's not going to trick you and say, "I'm not going to tell you about that pride over there," because who do we have? The Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the world of sin. So if we ask God to show us our heart, he will show us. It might be kind of ugly, but he's going to be there with us, and he forgives us. And I hope you see, in Jesus' own words, the importance of humility, because without it, he says we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If I'm prideful, the focus is on me, not the Lord. It is therefore impossible to seek first the kingdom. But with humility in our hearts, we're ready to realize and live in the purpose, the kingdom purpose that God has for us. And that's what I want to focus on now for just a few moments. And I believe there's many aspects to this purpose. Can't really summarize all that, I don't think, in one message. But a central focus of that purpose is what Jesus spoke to his disciples about before he ascended back to heaven. In Acts 1:3, Jesus had been speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God to his disciples during these 40 days after his resurrection, before he went back to heaven. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to baptize them. And at this point, the disciples asked Jesus another interesting question about the kingdom. I mean, they had this curiosity. What is this kingdom, Jesus? You talk about it, you preach about it. We're still trying to wrap our heads around, what is this kingdom? Have you ever felt like that? What is this kingdom? Acts 1, verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So I think this question is really interesting that the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? When I read that, I get the sense they're anticipating what all the prophets in the Old Testament have been talking about, right? These guys have been with Jesus. They were Jewish guys. They knew the scripture. And there's so much language in the Old Testament about the kingdom coming and Israel being restored to its rightful place. And so they're kind of like, Jesus, is this it? You know, I don't think it was a weird or crazy question at all. And as you notice, Jesus doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't even, you know, disparage the premise of it, but he just says, guys, that's not an answer for you to know right now. He puts it off, and then he turns it to what he wants them to do, what he wants them to focus on. Like, they can't control the future. They don't know when that's exactly happening. Then he turns it to sort of the practical, and he says, guys, I've got a mission. I've got a purpose for you, and I'm going to equip you for it. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so he gives them this mission, and I believe by extension, us. This hasn't expired. This mission is still here. He gives them this promise, and then he gives them a calling to fulfill on this earth before the kingdom comes in its fullness. We're in this in-between time, right? Where Jesus brought in the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. But in the meantime, we have this calling, this mission that Jesus has put every one of us who are in him on. And the promise, and this is important, the promise came first is the promise of power from the Holy Spirit. Okay, and this goes back to this humility, this dependency. Jesus didn't send the disciples on mission in their own strength. What had just happened when Peter tried to do that? He flopped, right? He denied Jesus, even though he was sincere, I believe, in his heart. And so he said, wait in Jerusalem, guys. Hang out here. Don't really move on this mission until the Holy Spirit comes. And so we're dependent on his power to follow Christ's commands. And that, again, brings us back to this recognizing our need for the Lord. But with that power, with God's presence within us through the Spirit, we and the disciples need to carry out our calling, this mission that Jesus has put us on. And that mission is simply, he says in Acts, to be witness to Jesus. Now, for the disciples, it was to testify of the eyewitness account that they had of the death and the resurrection and then the ascension of Jesus. They had seen it with their own eyes. Peter talks about beholding his glory with their own eyes. So they had a little bit of an advantage, right? They could say, hey, we were right there with Jesus. But they had the challenge, right, of starting this thing from scratch. I mean, the church was brand new. And now we are called to be witnesses. What do we have? Well, we have God's word, right? We do have a testimony, and we have the eyewitnesses' accounts that by the Holy Spirit have been put into scripture. And so we're called to be a witness, to proclaim the gospel message that is simply forgiveness through the death, the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, it's that simple. And in doing so, here's the cool thing, guys. We become participants in the kingdom mission of gathering people together from all nations, all languages, all tribes. And when you fast forward to Revelation, what's there? There's these people from all over the world worshiping the Lord. And so when we are witnesses, the end goal is worship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Like, that's the goal. And there's going to be this great, amazing worship service in the new heavens and the new earth and the millennial reign. And the Bible describes it as this feast that we have in the presence of the Lord. And so in a sense, we're the ambassadors, right? We are on mission, helping, following the Lord's lead to gather people into this kingdom that lasts forever. So maybe we take a step back for a minute. Does that sound a little more permanent, a little more fulfilling than some of our own kingdom we can build? Like, that looks really small when you compare it to this huge big picture of God's kingdom. And we have received this promise of the Spirit through faith in Jesus to carry out this mission. In Matthew's gospel account, we receive some further instructions, and I want to read this to you, about what is this mission involved. Yes, we're a witness, but it kind of, Matthew builds on this from Jesus' words. And Jesus came in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's the king of the kingdom. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So we're called to testify. Maybe you could say evangelize, but we're also called to disciple. Did you pick that up? And teach people to obey the commands of Jesus and to be baptized. I was so excited about the people and the children and the adults that were just baptized in our church on Christmas Eve. What a cool thing that was, and to see that happen. That is what Jesus said to do here. And when we carry out this calling, we recognize Jesus has all authority. As I said, he is the king of his kingdom, and we're gathering people to bring him glory. And this calling, guys, it's not just for pastors. It's not just for me up here preaching. It's not just for apostles. It's not for just some special people, right? We are all, every one of us as the body of Christ, called to participate in this mission. And we all have influence in our relationships, in our families, in our jobs, students in your schools, in your homeschool group, in your social circles, in the people that you just meet every day in the store, or you walk down the street and you see a neighbor, right? We all have this mission field right in front of us. And so the question is, do we identify as a witness for Jesus? Do you think of yourself as a witness for Jesus? Do you have a conviction and a passion in your heart to carry out this mission, to make disciples and to see people baptized, which means they've given their life to the Lord? If we have confessed Jesus as Lord, that is our calling. Full stop. And it's not just a calling, it's this incredible privilege, right? It's not a burden. It's this amazing ability through the Holy Spirit to participate in this bigger story, this bigger narrative, this bigger plan that God has set up for all of eternity. You know, I have a pastor that I really admire that's started a church in Las Vegas. His name is Vance Pittman. And he felt called from this area of the Southeast to go out west, to Las Vegas, to start a church. An amazing set of circumstances, and this woman was praying, and this church was the answer, and it was this confirmation. But Vance, they would have a new members class, right, or whatever you want to call it, a newcomers class. And when he talked to the new members of his church, he would say, "You know, we're going to do everything we can to get you to leave this church." That's what he told his members. "We're going to try to chase you off." And he was only partially kidding, right? Because the heart of this church was to send out people on this mission, this great commission. And you know, out of that church in Las Vegas, last I heard, 60 churches had been planted into different parts, mostly of the West, because they have this passion and this conviction. And so guys, we might be chasing you off, you know, if the Lord calls you and leads you. I hope not for the wrong reasons. But I love the way Vance said that. And I also realize for many, and often myself included, this calling to be a witness for Jesus, it can be intimidating. I mean, would you guys agree with that? I mean, the reason I think I know that for sure is, do you know who was intimidated? The Apostle Paul, the guy that we've just been reading about, maybe the greatest missionary ever that God used, because he prayed for boldness. He prayed for clarity of speech, right? That if he wasn't in need of some help, then maybe he wouldn't be praying that, right? And he faced all kinds of persecution. And so it's okay to be intimidated, because again, what does that do? That recognizes our weakness. Maybe that's where the Lord wants us, right? He doesn't want a cocky preacher. He doesn't want a know-it-all friend that's telling somebody about Jesus. That doesn't work too good, does it? Is that well received? I don't think so. And so in our calling, we're also not alone. Jesus is with us through his Spirit, who empowers us to fulfill this calling. And I don't want to underestimate the importance of the Spirit being with us. He changes everything. As we said, just look at Peter. Look at the day of Pentecost. Go on and read Acts 2 and see what happened. And so that is so important. And I also want to say we are together as a church family in this calling to witness for Jesus. So I think sometimes in our culture, it's very individualistic, right? You achieve your career goal or your, you know, whatever your thing is, your path. And our culture very much exalts the individual. And in some ways, that's not bad, right? But I think as the church, it can lead us to a place of weakness or loneliness if we're not careful. Because if you try to carry out this mission that can be intimidating, we just acknowledged, by yourself, that's not going to work very good. I've not found it to work very good. It's so much better when we recognize we're doing this together. We're going as a family, as a body, with those different callings, those different spiritual giftings to do this together. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never be led individually to share the gospel with someone. Far be it. I'm absolutely not saying that. Please do that. But when we gather together, when we do ministry together, there is something that the Holy Spirit does in a group. Would you guys agree with that? Have you experienced that? Has anybody here done ministry? And yes, the Spirit empowers us individually, but it's not just the individual. It is a corporate group thing. That's the way God has set up the church. And that's why the church, it's not the kingdom, but it is the tool of the kingdom. It is what God uses to carry out this mission. And if we try to do it apart from the church, it's really pretty broken. It's going to struggle because that proper foundation is not there. And if you look at the pattern of the early church, if you go through the book of Acts, even right before Pentecost, when Jesus tells the disciples this, after that, they go up in this room and pray, right? And they're praying together and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so they're in this mission together. Peter, when he goes out and preaches, isn't alone. These guys are with him. And I was thinking about the Good News Club today. And I was thinking about the people that have been a part of that ministry, and they've prayed together and they've planned together and they've met together and they go and minister to these children together. It is very much a team. And there's great strength and encouragement in that. You know, Darlene said, well, it's intimidating for her to teach, but she's depending on the Spirit. But how much better is it when your teammates are praying there with you, right? You're not alone. And so that's huge. And then I thought about, Jude, I thought about the worship team going down to the rescue mission, right? And sharing in song and ministry through that and really declaring the gospel through music, right? I mean, through art. I mean, there's not limitations on how we be a witness. Do you realize that? God can use our gifting and whatever he's given us to proclaim that good news, but they went as a team, right? That'd be pretty maybe intimidating to go to the rescue mission by yourself and go and sing right in front of all these people. But if you're with a group, man, it's a difference. And that makes a difference in the people that are hearing, right? These people came down and they want to share this gift with us. I also thought about some of the ministry opportunities we have coming up. So we have a mission trip to Kenya this summer John and others are going to be going on that. And going overseas to Kenya with all the snakes and all the stuff is probably a little intimidating, right? Going to Africa, like that's where people pray that God never sends them, right? If they're scared to be a missionary. But many of you in this room have been there, right? And you've gone as a team, and it's been an amazing experience. You would never forget it. You'd never regret it. And that's been my experience when I go on mission. You know, Diana and I used to go multiple times a year on mission with a group of young adults to Mexico together. And there's never been a time in my life where I experienced more togetherness when we were doing this ministry, this mission together. It was just a really special time. Sometimes I long to go back to that because it was such a good time. And I also thought about opportunities with our children. You know, Tony talked about last week this opportunity to serve in children's ministry, and there's a need there. You know, we read earlier, to receive a little child is what? To receive Jesus. Now, that's a pretty amazing calling right there. And I was talking to, we were praying together with the children's ministry team this morning, and they're back there right now, and Tony Kramer was sharing, it was kind of intimidating for her to do children's ministry, especially teaching, and she said she's really just learned, she's got to depend on the Holy Spirit to help her with this. And she also mentioned she didn't start as a teacher. She started as just an assistant, just being there, being present, hanging out with the kids. And that the curriculum, Kathy, thank you, is straightforward, right? It's easy to use. And so it doesn't mean even if you volunteered for children's ministry or go on this mission, you might not be the person saying the words, right? But if you're in that room helping that teacher, loving those kids, you've made it possible for them to be there. You've made it possible for the kingdom to be proclaimed. And so if you don't know what to do this mission, pray about being in children's ministry. Just pray about being an assistant. And man, it could be an amazing blessing in your life. And before we finish, I want to close with one final word. And actually, one other thing I wanted to say. Charlie Campbell's coming next Sunday, right? He's going to talk about evidence for the Bible. Maybe there's somebody in your life you want to invite here for that, right? That needs to hear, hey, there's a reasonable person that actually believes Scripture is true. You know, a lot of people out there think we're crazy. They really do. We're not. And I think Charlie does an amazing job of sort of helping people at least understand, look, I've really thought about this. There's some really good reasons to believe Scripture is true. So maybe invite a friend here next Sunday that struggles with that. But before we finish, I want to make one final point about being a witness for Jesus. And that is, that witness must be authentic. It's got to be real. It can't be fake. It doesn't mean it's perfect, right? None of us are perfect. We mess up all the time. So it's not pretending like we don't ever do anything wrong, but it's got to be authentic. And, you know, when you think about an attorney in a trial, would it be wise for an attorney to call to the witness stand someone that the jury finds untrustworthy? That would kill your case, right? You're never going to make it. So you've got to have an authentic witness. When we testify of Jesus, people need to see him in us, his light, his love, his peace, his goodness. And remember, when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, he said what? And his righteousness, his righteousness. So we need his righteousness, because if we're going to teach others to obey his commands, we need to do the same thing. Now, that's kind of a zinger for me sometimes. I don't know about you guys. Like, you realize, man, I'm not doing that right. And I'm trying to teach other people to follow Jesus's commands. And that's where we ask the Lord to search our heart, asking to forgive us. But there's this process of being authentic in our witness. Jesus, again, he spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said it way better than I could ever say it. So we're going to kind of close with this verse. And I'm going to ask Jude to come. She's going to lead us in a brief song here. But I want to close with this verse about having an authentic witness. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, starting in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And Father, that's our prayer today. We ask, Lord, that you would give us an authentic witness. Help us to be a light for you, to be salt for you, just for people to see something different in us, the hope that we have, just the amazing future. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege, not just the mission, but the privilege to gather people to worship you forever. And Lord, I pray that that would be the conviction of our hearts, that we would in humility be poor of spirit, seeking to live out your purpose in your kingdom, Lord. And we pray, Father, that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we trust that all these things will be added to us, Lord. We praise you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, that's the prayer of our heart today. And we thank you, Lord, for just the privilege to worship you, Lord. Thank you that you've called us into your kingdom, to worship you, to serve you. Lord, I pray that that would just be the reality of our hearts today, that we would know we're seated in the heavenlies with you, Lord. And we pray that you would make us your instrument, Lord, your tool, your church, that together, Lord, carries out this mission together. And we pray, Lord, if anyone here today is not in that kingdom yet, has not put their faith in you, that they would do so. And if you're listening to me, I invite you to do that, just to confess Jesus as Lord and receive his forgiveness by faith through his death for you, through his resurrection that gives you new life. And just open up your heart to him. And Lord, we trust you with that. We love you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name. All right. Well, if anyone needs prayer, we would love to pray with you. If anyone needs prayer to receive Jesus with somebody else, come on forward. And the Lord bless you guys and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be added to you. Amen.